Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you firmly hold to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what we believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all.
Thank you, Cain, for reading our verse, or our passage this morning, which comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been working through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I want to spend some time in 1 Corinthians 15 over the next couple of weeks, which will become clear why, I hope, as the morning goes on. I'm just going to put this over here. How's everyone doing this morning? Should we? Everyone, every single one of you is great. I know some people here maybe aren't, and so I want to make room for you, it's a delight to be here this morning and to preach the word. I love preaching the word because when we come face to face with the living God through his word, something happens. Something happens in us and to us, and something begins to happen through us. God is building a community of people here that's loving our city and drawing people into the very heart of God. And I'm delighted to be part of that along with you. I was having coffee this week with a friend of mine, Oliver Parsons. Some of you know him. Some of you wish you didn't know him. No, I'm just joking. It was the first time that we had to chat following his wedding. He got married just 1 month ago this weekend, and I officiated his wedding. And so I asked him, Oliver, how are you doing? How is married life? And as we chatted, he told me how quickly that wedding day went for him. It was like a blur. And when he woke up the next day, he simply wanted to relive it all over again. He wanted to live in that moment a little longer, and we can understand why. It's a big day. But then, Oliver, he turned to me and he asked me the question. He said, Keith, how are you doing? How was this past week? How was Easter for you? And as I thought, I realized what he felt about the wedding day, I felt about Easter. I want to live in that moment of Easter Sunday a little longer. It was awesome, wasn't it? It was joy-filled. I want to live in the joy of the resurrection a little longer. I want to live in the hope of the resurrection longer. I want to live in the power of the resurrection a little longer. I want to linger longer in Easter. Don't you? Easter isn't something that we simply as Christian people celebrate once a year. Easter is what makes us as the people of God. It marks us as the people of God every day of the year. For us, as followers of Jesus, everything hinges on the resurrection. N.T. Wright, who is a really well-respected and influential Christian scholar, he reflects, he says this, "Take Christmas away, and in biblical terms, you lose two chapters at the front of Matthew and Luke, nothing else. Take Easter away, and you don't have a New Testament. You don't have a Christianity. As Paul says, you're still in your sins." In the text that Cain just read, the Apostle Paul, he makes the point in verse 14, and I'm going to be going through this passage of Scripture quite a bit, so if you want, you can pull it out in the Bibles in front of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's close to the end. If you flick through, don't know where it is, you'll find it. In chapter 15, verse 14, Paul says this, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Whoa. Whoa. Paul, he goes on in the passage to say, "If there is no resurrection, then our hope for the future and our suffering in the present are utterly pointless." Whoa. In verse 17, he drives the point home. "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Whoa. There's a reason why we need to linger longer on Easter Sunday, because everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. Let's pray. Living God, we pray in this moment that this would be a sacred moment between us and you as we live under your truth. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us minds to understand that which is not easily understood. And that you would give us hearts to receive the very things that you have from your hand for us. We pray, resurrected Jesus, that you would come and you would mark us as the people of God. And that for those who find themselves living in a particular grave today, we pray that you would raise them to life and that you would point us to our future, that we may one day be raised to fullness of bodily life with you. And so come, Jesus, work your story in your people. We invite you. We love you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. And this was precisely the problem in the Corinthian church. There were some within the church that were denying the resurrection of Jesus. There were some, there were some within the church denying the resurrection of the dead. And Paul articulates it in verse 12. He says, "If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" The resurrection of the dead. It was the idea that at some time in the future, God would act in some mighty cataclysmic way to physically raise the dead from the grave and to restore God's creation to life once again. The idea was deeply entrenched in the historical Jewish faith, though not everyone believed it, and we can understand why. Not everyone believed that the resurrection from the dead would happen, and not everyone believed it did happen. Even after seeing the Jesus who was thoroughly dead on a Friday, now thoroughly alive on Sunday, some didn't believe it. For some in the church, the idea that the dead were raised to a physical life was intellectually unpalatable, and we can understand why. They tended to think of the resurrection in purely spiritual terms, because this is what we do when we can't wrap our heads around the truth of the matter. For the wise and the sophisticated in the Corinthian church, the resurrection of Jesus was a wonderful metaphor. It was a metaphor for the spiritual change that God works in the lives of those who turn to him. For them, resurrection simply symbolized the power of God's Spirit at work in the life of the believer. The image of a corpse reanimated with life was childish thinking and downright repugnant to those who were spiritual. I remember being on holiday once in Mexico, and there I was relaxing, and I was chatting with a bunch of ladies in a hot tub. I got your attention, didn't I? Don't worry. The youngest one was about in her mid-60s. Not that that's old. But we can all just settle down. I was with the ladies in the hot tub. We've got the picture. And when they found out that I was a pastor, they nodded in approval. But then they went on to tell me that they also attended church, but they wanted to be very clear about the kind of Christians that they were. And they went around and they basically impressed upon me that they considered themselves intellectual Christians. And so I kind of scratched my head thinking to myself, you know what, I consider myself an intellectual Christian as well. What do you mean by that? And as we spoke back and forth, something became clear to me. What they meant by that term was that they didn't believe in the parts of the Bible that didn't align with their own rational thinking, but rather in those stories that they couldn't make sense of. They drew out the spiritual meaning. And they took the spiritual meaning out and tried to apply that moral of the story to their everyday lives. And I suspect that those ladies would have fit very well in the Corinthian church. I suspect many of us would too. But Paul speaks directly to those who over-spiritualize talk about resurrection. And his point is crystal clear. The story of Jesus' resurrection is not this illustrative fable. It is the story of a real event, a real person, a bodily resurrection. And Paul writes to remind them of the real story. And he tells the story starting in verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul says Jesus has been raised from the dead and is the first fruits of those who have died. This is what he's saying. The first fruits. First fruits is a reference to an offering of the first crops of the land that were produced early in the growing season. And these first fruits, they became a herald of a much larger crop that was to follow later in the year. And so what Paul is telling us here, using this agricultural and offering language, he says that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have died, that the resurrected Jesus is our guarantee of a harvest that is yet to come, a harvest of life. And he explains in what follows in verses 21 to 23. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Here, Paul is telling the story. He tells the story that starts in the garden. He tells the story that starts in the garden with the first man, with Adam. And we know the story, don't we? That Adam, along with Eve, were created in God's image. They were created to reflect the goodness and the character of God, the love of God. They were created to enjoy this intimacy and friendship with their Creator. But the story takes a turn, because Adam and Eve, they try to strike out on their own. Get this. They try to be human apart from God. Human apart from God. It's not possible. Trying to be human apart from God is what we see in the world around us that seems to be spiraling into death. There is no human apart from God. Daryl Johnson has said it this way. He says, the Creator created creatures to be creatures who cling to the Creator, to cling to Him for life and wisdom and power and joy. But the first man bought into the lie, thinking that life is better apart from the Creator, that life is even possible apart from the giver of life. And in Adam, in his rejection of God, humanity's vital connection to life is lost. In Adam, in the way of Adam, the garden turns into a cemetery. Death enters the world. And generation after generation, we have followed the first man, the first Adam. We have bought into the lie, and Paul says it, in Adam, all die. But there is another man. There comes the second man. And he's not just any man. He is the man. The man through whom God intends to remake a broken humanity. He is the God-man who enters into the cemetery that was once a garden, and he robs the cemetery of death. He restores it to the garden. This man, Jesus, now calls generation after generation to follow him. Where once we followed the way of Adam to Adam's destiny, which is death, now we follow Jesus. And we experience Jesus' destiny, life, the resurrected life. And Paul says it. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ we will be made alive. Oh, it's good to linger longer in Easter. In Christ, we will all be made alive. But Paul tells us that there's a timing to our experience of the resurrection. Verses 22 to 24. In Christ, all will be made alive, we're told, but each in turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come. And when he hands over the kingdom of God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. There is a timing to our resurrection. When Paul says, then the end will come, the Greek word that he uses here is the word telos. And it doesn't simply mean end. More specifically, it means end goal or purpose. This was a word that sometimes was used at the actor's studio to talk about the closing act of a play. The resurrection of the body is like the closing act of God's unfolding drama of redemption. In the end, God is going to redeem the body from death and decay with a resurrected body. And Jesus has gone before us into that resurrection as the first fruits. And now we await the harvest of the bodily life to come in the future. This is precisely what Paul is talking about. Now, so often, us as Christian people, we talk about life after death. And when we tend to think about it, we think that when somebody dies, that now they have entered into the life that they're destined for with God. Well, that's actually not true. That's not what the scriptures teach us. The scriptures seem to be teaching us that when somebody dies, they go to be with God, yes. They go to experience life with God, yes. But the final destiny that we're destined for with Jesus is when he returns, we will be raised to a bodily life, a resurrected life, just as Jesus was. We would be better to talk about life after death. Because it's what the scriptures teach us. And here's why the resurrection of Jesus is so important. Here's why it's so important. Because the resurrection of Jesus holds creation and redemption together. The resurrection of Jesus confirms God's love for the created world. His resurrection confirms his love for the created order. The resurrection of Jesus is proof that God the Creator has not abandoned his creation. The resurrection of Jesus is proof that God doesn't simply discard what he has made good, but get this, rather, he takes the raw material of his good world, and having removed the marks of sin and death, he makes it new. He makes it whole. He remakes his good creation in the way it was intended to be. Without the resurrection of Jesus, created, embodied human beings simply become a failed experiment, simply to be discarded, the material of this life. But Jesus rose from the dead. And in his resurrection, we are given a peek into the closing act of God's unfolding redemption of the world when the dead will be raised just as Jesus has been raised. And we need to understand that the resurrection of Jesus doesn't simply have implications for our resurrection bodies, for the physical bodies that we will receive, but rather, it covers all of God's good creation. It signifies God's intent to reconcile all things, all of creation, to himself through Jesus Christ. When we get the picture of Jesus at the end of the story, in the final act of the unfolding drama in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, in chapter 21 of Revelation, in John's Revelation, we hear Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, pronouncing these words from the throne as he stands and watches the kingdom coming to earth, this new heaven and this new earth coming together. These are the words that the resurrected Jesus says to all of creation. He says, look, behold, I am making all things new. I am making all things new. Note what he doesn't say. I am making all new things. He says, I am making all things new. And the difference is important. What God has made, God will use. What God has made, but has been broken by sin, God will rescue from sin, and he will remake. And the resurrection is proof. It is proof that he does not discard, but that he takes his good creation and he restores it to its intended purpose. The garden became a cemetery, but through Jesus, the cemetery becomes a garden again. When Jesus conquers the grave, when he conquers sin and death on the cross, our destiny, it moves to those who place their faith in Jesus. It moves towards the inevitable conclusion of life under God's leadership. And it's life. Life can't help but spring from the ground where things were once dead when God is leading. It's what Jesus has come to do. It's why we linger a little longer in Easter. The resurrection of Jesus is about the redemption of the entire world. Paul, in Romans chapter 8, says this: "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay." Creation itself is in bondage to decay. The creation wants to be liberated from this bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The freedom and glory of the children of God who one day will receive their resurrected bodies. Do you hear how Paul is talking about creation here? He's talking about the old creation being brought into the freedom and glory of God. He's talking about the old creation experiencing the new creation promised in Jesus' resurrection. Again, the resurrection of Jesus says, "Look, I am making all things new. Bodies, relationships, ecologies, systems, empires, that one day all things will be made new to fall in alignment with God's good intent for people and his world, so that one day the world will fully reflect the glory of God, the nature of God, the character of God without blemish." It's good to linger longer in Easter Sunday. It's good to see how the story comes to completion. To understand the final act in God's unfolding drama of creation, it's good because when we know what we're headed for in the future, we learn something about living in the present. If we know where we're headed, we know what to do in the present. So, what about the present? What does the future resurrection of the body mean for us today? How should it shape our lives in the present? Well, the first thing I want to say is this: that the resurrection of Jesus is God's invitation to you and to me to experience new life, not just in the future, but today. His resurrection is an invitation to experience it for ourselves. The intermediate stage between Jesus' resurrection on the first Easter Sunday and the renewal of the whole world in the future, the intermediate stage between these two things is the renewal of human beings. It's the renewal of you and me in our own lives of obedience to God here and now. See, Jesus is calling us out of a life of following the first Adam and into a life of following him. And we don't have to wait for the final resurrection to have a taste of the new life that Jesus offers to us. And so let me ask, do you know the resurrection power of Jesus in your own life? Do you know the power of Jesus to raise you from a grave of grief to a life of joy and hope? Do you know the resurrection power of Jesus to raise you from a grave of doubt to a vibrant faith? Do you know the resurrection power of Jesus to raise you from your past mistakes and your heartaches to a life of wholeness and a life of flourishing? Have you experienced the resurrection power of God in your own life? Do you want to? In the church, we have a mark for people who want to experience the resurrection life of Jesus. It's like our tattoo. It's this mark that marks us as the people of God. It's the sacred mark of the people of God that God is raising to new life in Christ, the people that God will raise to new bodies one day in the future. Do you know what the mark is? Baptism. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 10. This is a long passage, so stick with me. Paul says, "We were therefore buried. We were buried with Jesus through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." And Paul goes on. "Now, if we died with Christ," meaning symbolically through the waters of baptism, "if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." I love this passage of Scripture. Baptism is the mark that we Christian people, the followers of Jesus, have that symbolize the great truth that when we attach ourselves to Jesus, we go under the waters. And when we go under the waters in a baptism tank, it's this symbol of dying to an old life, of dying to an old way of living, a living for ourselves, a living chained to sin and death. We die to it because of Christ's death. But then when we come up out of the waters, attaching ourselves to Jesus, we are raised to a new life that is no longer marked by sin. It is no longer marked with a destiny that has a finality of death. We're raised to a new life that we begin to live in the moment we put our faith in Jesus. And Paul says it triumphantly. We live with Christ, both now and in the resurrection to come. And so let me ask you, have you been marked with baptism? Have you taken these steps to attach yourselves to the living Jesus? And we know baptism doesn't save us. The only thing that saves us is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And our decision to grab hold of him and say, "You are my Lord and my God." But baptism is the mark that the church participates in. It's this mark of I am a member of the family of God. I call Jesus Lord. And this becomes a symbol outside of what's happened inside, but also of something that we're destined for in the future. Have you been marked with baptism? It's what followers of Jesus do. And if not, Jesus is inviting you into the waters. There are some that Jesus, he's inviting you into the waters, and you know it. He's inviting you to take your place in the family of God. He's like this shepherd who is calling you just kindly and saying, "Take the step. I have something for you in it." And some of you are wondering, what's the next step that I take in my journey of faith? Well, I want to call you to baptism. We actually have a baptism set up for next week, and so I know that the tank is going to be opened. So would you consider that? Send me an email this week or give me a phone call. We can talk. The second thing that the resurrection of Jesus calls us to today or means for us today, when it comes to how we live today in light of the future resurrection and the renewal of all things, I want to say this. That we can live our lives today anticipating God's final intention. If God is making all things new, we can participate in the renewal of all things here in the present. The scriptures actually teach us in a few different places that what we do today in the present, that what we do today has significance in God's kingdom come in fullness in the future. One of the places is in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, and Jesus says it like this. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." You hear what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that what you do as the followers of Jesus here on earth, what you do on earth actually has implications for God's kingdom come in fullness. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And Paul actually says something very similar at the very end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. After talking about the resurrection and pointing people towards the final act in the unfolding drama, the last lines in chapter 15, you can turn there and look at them. He says this. Oops, I'm in the wrong chapter. He says, "Know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And what he means by this is saying that the work that we do to participate in this renewal of life, what we do here on earth, is not in vain. It in some way echoes into God's kingdom come in the future. I want you to hear how N.T. Wright puts it in his book, Surprised by Hope. He begins by speaking about how our participation in the renewal of the world today is not in vain. And this is what he says. And this is a rather lengthy quote, so stick with me. "You are not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to roll off the cliff. You are not restoring a great painting that's shortly going to be thrown on the fire. You are not planting roses in a garden that's about to be dug up for a building site. You are, strange though it may seem, accomplishing something that will become in due course part of God's new world. Every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of His creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care and nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, and for that matter, one's fellow non-human creatures, and of course, every prayer, all spirit-led teaching, every deed that spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honored in all the world, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will one day make." So, church, let us practice resurrection today. Let us be part of bringing the life of God's future to our present world. Let us plant gardens and pick up garbage and care for the world that God has entrusted to us, the very world that God intends to make new. Let us create art and music that expresses the life and love of God and His kingdom. Let us live holy lives with bodies and minds that are being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ, because this is what we're destined for. Let us speak love where there is hate. Let us speak life where there is death. And let us forgive and reconcile Let us work for justice. Let us live as though God's kingdom has indeed come on earth as it is in heaven. Let us practice resurrection, because what we do today is not in vain. For what we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And it's all because of Jesus. It's good to linger longer in Easter. Let's pray. Jesus, everything hinges on the resurrection. That on Good Friday, you entered into the death that we had caused in order to dismantle the power that death has over us. And then on Sunday, you showed this glorious life that cannot be contained in the ground. It is the life of God. And as you rose to glorious life, you call us into a future with you. And so, Jesus, as the people of God, we want to attach ourselves to you, because you alone are the hope of the world. And we pray, Jesus, as we enter into the story, that you would make all things new. That you would take the broken pieces of our lives, and that you'd begin to heal us, restore us in our relationships, in our hearts, from our past. We pray that you'd raise us to new life as we await the fullness of new life that you have for us. And Jesus, I pray in this moment that you would spark us with a Holy Spirit imagination, that you would fill our minds to anticipate and begin to dream about how we can be part of living the life of your future kingdom here today. That we might be part of this great story of reconciliation and redemption that you are on about. And we pray that through the people of Mission Creek Alliance Church, you would begin to make things new in Kelowna, in our neighborhoods, and in our schools, in our office spaces. We want to linger longer. You're good, Jesus. We worship you, the resurrected King.